My text this evening is taken from the passage which we read, Mark chapter 5 and the first five words of verse 2. Mark's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 2, the first five words speaking of Jesus Christ, reading from the New King James Version, and when he had come. Speaking of Jesus Christ and when he had come. We have here a well-known account of the man who was demon-possessed and the casting out of the demons by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this incident follows, doesn't it, the great windstorm on the Sea of Galilee in chapter 4, when Christ, asleep, is awakened by his disciples and he rises and he calms the storm. And we're left with that great question at the end of chapter 4. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this man, Jesus Christ? And then, of course, having sailed across the Sea of Galilee from the small fishing village of Capernaum on the north-northwest side of Galilee, they arrive then at the shore of the country of the Gadarenes on the east coast, about halfway down the sea. And Galilee, it's not like Roath Park Lake. It's 13 by 8 miles, larger than the whole of Cardiff. So travelling across a distance, they arrive then in this different region of the Gadarenes. If you read Matthew's account, he refers to the country of the Gergesenes. And if you compare accounts, we realise that both the village of Gergesa and the city of Gadara were both in the same region. So it's to this region which the Lord Jesus Christ comes, to the east of Jordan, on the other side of Galilee. And we read, don't we, in verse 2, that immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who later identifies himself as Legion. So no sooner are they off this boat, this ship, they're met with this demon-possessed man. Matthew refers in chapter 8 to two men, so we have to assume that this is the more remarkable of the two. But if we step back here, Matthew Henry paints a tremendous picture. He says, Jesus Christ, he's travelled through a storm to rescue this man out of the hand of Satan. And then he paints the greater picture. He says that he came from heaven to earth and returned in a storm to save a remnant of mankind from the grip of the devil. And it's that greater picture which I want us to consider this evening, using our text, and when he had come, to think of why Jesus Christ came into this world. From our passage, why? What does this passage preach and teach to us about the remarkable coming of Jesus Christ into this world? And you might not be a Christian. Why did Jesus Christ come? But if you are, we must think upon these great truths of why Jesus Christ came and when he had come. First truth I want us to notice is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, to save sinners. And before we go any further in thinking of the demon possession of this man, we must remember that this man was a sinner, a fallen sinner in need of a saviour. And Jesus Christ came to save him. And what a picture we have here of the sinner. Legion, he is first of all unclean in verse 2. He's got an unclean spirit. And this is true, isn't it, of every sinner, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We've got an unclean heart. Iniquity, that sin that we grip to, that grips to us, that penetrates our lives. And there's not one area of my life or your life that is not polluted and defiled and marred with sin. I've mentioned before, it's like a stick of rock, isn't it, with a name through that rock, and you break that rock wherever you like, it'll have the name of Tenby or St. Ives in it. Wherever you break our lives, we have sin in our lives. And you think of the recent terrorist attacks. And what has amazed me most is the way some people speak of these people who committed these attacks as if they're a different kind of species. If you know anything of your own heart, my friend, you'll know how vile you are in the sight of God. And if you rearrange that word, put the E at the front, evil, evil. There's not one who is good before God. We're unclean. Paul himself could say, I am the chief of sinners. We're unclean. Second, the sinner is dead. We read that Legion had his dwelling among the tombs in verse 3. And this is true for the sinner, isn't it? We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, dead to God. No spiritual life, no ability to respond to God. If you're unsaved, a sinner tonight, you can't save yourself. You're dead to God. So we're unclean and we're dead. But also, the sinner is in chains, verses 3 and 4. We read that no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains which had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. He was a man in chains. And the Bible is clear that the sinner is captive to Satan. In this world, that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ could say to the Jews that your father, the devil, he's the prince of the power of the air. And there's a hymn, it says, how sad our state by nature in is, our sin, how deep it stains. And Satan binds our captive minds fast in his slavish chains. We're captive to Satan. So if people say, well, I'm neutral, I'm an atheist or an agnostic, it's not true. The Bible teaches we're either in the dominion of darkness or in the dominion and the glorious kingdom of his Son. Either we serve Christ or we serve Satan. There was a poet, 1875, you may have heard these words, W.E. Henley. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's not true. We either serve Christ or we serve Satan. For every sinner is captive to him. So the sinner is unclean and dead and in chains, but also the sinner, we can say, is restless. The end of verse 4, we read, neither could anyone tame him, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. You see, there was a restlessness, a destruction, day and night in the tombs, in the mountains. This man, he couldn't find any rest, self-harm, insomnia. And if ever you can ever sleep at night, you know how a dreadful thing that is. And the minutes become hours, an exhausting thing. Self-destruction, restlessness. And you know, my friend, this is a picture of the sinner, isn't it? Always looking for something better, something new. Think of people, they take part in the lottery, perhaps, because they're looking for that something extra. And whenever I try and pay at the pump when I get petrol, but if I go in, I'm always guaranteed to be stuck behind somebody who's buying 10 tickets. And you're waiting there, trying to learn patience. But these people, and you feel like saying, well, what will you do once you've bought your 10th yacht? You know? Restlessness. But this is man, my friend, isn't it? You know, unclean, dead to God, in chains, restless. And to such people, Jesus Christ came to save. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. Do you remember when the angel of the Lord came to Joseph before Christ was born? He said, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he does, doesn't he, remarkably, by casting out these demons. And when people come to see Legion after, what happens? How do they find him? Well, verse 15, we read, don't we, that they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the Legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Oh, what a transformation. What a saving change. What a saviour. This man unclean amongst the dead in chains, restless, is now first sitting He's not going about the mountains and the tombs. He's at perfect rest. And isn't this what Jesus Christ promises to all who come to him? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This man in torment finds rest. And you think this year, we're thinking of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation later this year, and Martin Luther. And before he became a Christian, he was trying to do things to find rest. So off he went to Rome to climb those, I believe, 28 marble steps on his knees to try and find peace and rest with God. And as he climbed those steps in restlessness, that verse came to him, and the just shall live by faith. And he found perfect rest in Christ. His chains were gone. He's been set free. He's rested. And he's clothed, isn't he? He's in dress. Jesus Christ comes here to the man who is naked before Almighty God, before him whose eyes are open to all things, and we have all things to do. And what does Jesus Christ do to the sinner? Well, he clothes the sinner, doesn't he, with the garment of salvation, and he covers me with a robe of righteousness, and we go to him and say, naked, flee to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. So he's sitting and clothed. And he's also in his right mind. And that's interesting. He's not in his right will or his right emotions or right conscience, but his right mind. Why is that? Well, we go right back to Eden, to the Garden of Eden, and wasn't it the mind that Satan first came to? He said to the woman, didn't he, there in Genesis chapter 3, has God indeed said? He questioned, he came to the mind. And then sin entered, and pride and self, and the mind became captive to Satan, the father of lies, and rebellion and lawlessness, and then ignorance and unbelief. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And man's greatest sin, my friend, is his unbelief. His unbelief. If you're not a Christian tonight, your greatest sin is your unbelief. John wrote, didn't he, that God has made, that he who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. The understanding of man is darkened, and sin and unbelief prevail. So people don't need, I'm not saying things totally against these, but people don't need counselling or psychotherapy, mindfulness, if you come across that, if you're in education and all sorts of things. People need a new mind and a new heart, renewed mind and heart. And how did this come to people? How did this come to Legion, this right mind, this clothing, this sitting? It was at the feet of Jesus Christ, and he brings rest, and he brings clothing, and he brings a new heart and mind, for he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And it's Christ who saves. He drew Legion to himself, and by a word of power, he says, doesn't he, come out of the man, unclean spirit. It's all of Christ's work, it's all of his word, all of the grace of God. His finished work of salvation on the cross, his atoning work for sinners, my friend. We can't do anything to contribute to our salvation. Anything. It's Jesus Christ's work. He saves. It's all of Christ, nothing of self, nothing of Legion. And Christ sees the need and goes, if you see somebody drowning, you don't lean over and say, well, let me give you swimming lessons. You dive in and you save that person. And Jesus Christ came into this world of sin to save sinners. I remember, I think it was John Legg, he said when he was pastoring in Shrewsbury, he used to do door-to-door work, and often people would go to shut the door, weren't interested in the gospel. And he said all he would often get a chance to say was that we all need a saviour. And that's true, we all need a saviour. So what can you do? What can I do? What did Legion do? Well, verse 7, he ran to Christ and he cried out to Jesus Christ. My friend, go to the Lord Jesus Christ in self-despairing trust and he will save you. Believe on him. God's mercy is sure. He delights in mercy. Jesus Christ finished work and his word of power will save you. And he still saves, my friends, today, and even those who have a particular allegiance to Satan, like Legion. I was reading a book not so long ago called 1966 and all that. A book by Pastor Basil Howlett. It's a helpful book. It gives a personal insight to the events that followed Dr. Lloyd-Jones's address at the end of 1966 in Westminster Hall in London. And churches left, congregations left denominations following that period. And it's a fascinating book. But for me, the thrilling part was the blessings that they knew after this and the testimonies. There, he tells the testimony of a lady by the name of Jane. Jane was the mistress of a high priest in a witch's coven. She was into all sorts of unspeakable wickedness. And one Saturday night, Jane was driving back late at night in the dark from a secret meeting in the forest, and she put the radio on and she heard the words, God, God. And it hit her. She said, I've got to meet this God one day, she said to herself. Jane went home and she couldn't sleep all that night. The following morning, she drove then into Cheltenham, into the centre, to have a look for somewhere where she could find an answer. And she came across the church, North Place Church. And she got to the door, but she couldn't go in. And she went home. All that Sunday afternoon, she was restless and she wasn't at peace. She returned in the evening and she heard the gospel preached with power. She cried out to God for mercy and her chains fell off. She had a new heart and a new joy and all her past was forgotten. This woman became a child of the living God. Soon after, Jane came to the church prayer meeting and quite spontaneously she sang in the prayer meeting. This is a lady who'd been a witch, essentially. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. And with tears running down her face, I need thee. Oh, I need thee every hour, I need thee. Oh, bless me, now my Saviour, I come to thee. Slowly she sang through the hymn, tears of grief over a past, but great joy in Jesus Christ. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. My friend, Jesus Christ still saves to the utmost. Call upon him and he will save you. And when he had come, Jesus Christ came first to save sinners. The second truth here is that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the works of the devil. This man had demons. He was demon possessed. The name Legion means many when asked by Christ, verse 9. And the Roman army or legions were, some say 6,000, some say 12,500. And we're told in verse 13 that around 2,000 swine were entered by the demons. So they were many, they were a militant, a strong satanic influence. And they'd grip this man. But my friend, Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. One is here who has greater power and greater authority. And it's remarkable, isn't it, in verse 7, that the devil, the demons, were in dread of Christ. They run and they worship him, but they beg, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. You know, one mightier than Satan is here, one who can call on 12 legions of angels. And with his word and with his authority, he gives them leave or permission to enter the swine and allows it. And doesn't this incident remind you and me that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil? John could write that, couldn't he, in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. How Jesus Christ would leave the land of the Gadarenes, and then he would, with time, climb the mountain of Calvary, and there he'd make a public spectacle of all the powers of Satan, destroying them, disabling them, triumphing over them in the cross. The writer to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14, says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and then rising again, leading captivity captive, that triumphantly over the grave he would have power over sin and Satan and death. For Jesus came from heights of purest glory, an infant weak, to break the powers of hell. We live in a world, don't we, of difficulties and snares, however. Yes, Christ has triumphed, but for the current time, the devil is busy. He's causing havoc. He's walking around, isn't he, seeking whom he may devour. I remember when James Allen preached, he used that good illustration that it's a bit like a football match, that they play and the winning side, the victory is theirs, but after that match, the fans of the opposition can wreak havoc in that place. They can do what they like in that city after the match, but the victory has been nailed, it's been won. But we live in that society with the prince of the power of the air. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, writes Paul. Now, I believe there still is demon possession. I believe it still occurs. I've never come across it in my medical practice, but I met a friend on Monday evening who's a doctor in a rural hospital in Tanzania, a Christian hospital, and she has come across this and her colleagues as well, and I think perhaps it's more prominent in pagan societies with less gospel influence, but certainly it still occurs. But the work of the devil, it's not always so obvious, so overt. The devil comes to attack even God's people still. I remember Grace Harrison said to me after that last year when she'd faced so many difficulties, she said to me, she looked at me, she said, "He's been busy. He's been busy." And she was 95 years old. My friend, you don't put on your armour of Christ until retirement age, or till the age of 90 or 95. Be strong in the Lord and fight to the very end. And beware of the wiles of the devil, the evil one. So many subtle ways opposing the Church of Christ. The devil will always seek to oppose Jesus Christ. And I think there's two prominent ways in the past, particularly 10 to 15 years in Wales, even in the midst of churches, that the devil has worked. First is in the whole area of marriage, Christian marriage. Very sad, but the devil has been at work, and in a wider way, trying to redefine marriage. But have you ever thought why? Well, marriage is a picture of Christ and his church, and the devil will do all he can to attack that. I trust we pray for the marriages in our congregation. Second thing is in terms of churches and church unity, and I'm speaking about gospel preaching, historical confession, believing churches. The devil's been busy. Why? Well, Christ is the head, and the church is his body. And it saddens me, you know. It saddens me. Gospel-believing people. Why? Because Satan gets a foothold. He's been at work, my friends. Let us not dismiss these things. He's a real enemy, the unseen enemy. We must pray. And I think that's part of the problem. I look to my own heart, that we're not a praying people.
we're not a praying people like we ought to be, for our churches, for each other. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the hosts of the host of wickedness in heavenly places. And when God's word is preached, the devil will be busy, but God triumphs as his gospel is preached, my friend. I love the story of the Forward Movement and the young men then, so fresh and so zealous for the gospel. I read a book, very small, can be read maybe in an hour or so, about John Pugh, who was one of the young preachers in the Forward Movement. This is the end of the 1800s, very active in South Wales for the gospel. And the book is called Burnout, Don't Rust. Burnout, Don't Rust. And John Pugh and Seth Joshua, they used to have tent meetings, and this is in Cardiff now. And one Saturday, they were setting up a tent over in Splott. I think it was on, there must be Moorlands area, in Splott. Seth Joshua and John Pugh, and a local man from Splott came along. This was on the Saturday, and he said, what's going on? He said, is it a boxing match? Now, Seth Joshua was quick. He said, yes. He said, it's me. He said, I'm boxing tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock here. This man thought, great. He said, who are you boxing against? Oh, he said, it's a clever person called Beelzebub. Come along, he said. So this man came, and the following day, Seth Joshua preached the whole counsel of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my friends, there was triumph over the powers of darkness as this man was brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Don't we need more of that? Let us rejoice that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And I look forward to the new heavens and the new earth where the devil will... He won't be cast into the sea like here, but into the bottomless pit forever. And it's not that he just won't have any more work. There'll be no possibility of him ever working again in the new paradise. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, to destroy the works of the devil. Third and the final point, Jesus Christ came to bear witness to the truth. To bear witness to the truth. That's not so obvious, is it, here at first? But Jesus Christ said this, didn't he? Do you remember he stood before Pilate on trial? And he said, to this end I was born, and for this reason came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. That I should bear witness to the truth. And Pilate asks the infamous question. He says, what is truth? We live in a world of lies, don't we? Darkened minds under the power of the great deceiver. We hear a lot about fake things these days. I was reading on my phone the news this week, and people now making fake claims from holidays about pretending to be ill on holiday, and fake insurance claims. Fake news, we've heard a lot about that. I read of a company that wrote out to clients, and they were writing to say, we take an interest in you. But there was a typo. We fake an interest in you. Perhaps more truthful. People ask, what is truth? My friends, truth himself came. Truth himself came. He who cannot lie. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, yet it shone, and it shines, and it prevails. And he came to bear witness to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, of judgment, and of sin, and of righteousness. And he came to demonstrate the love of God for sinners in dying for sinners on the cross. Those truths that are eternal, and infinite, and unchangeable, truths unchanged, unchanging. The whole counsel of God, He revealed in himself, and he preached it. Even in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, he said this, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he confirmed it in his person and his perfections. And what two ways in our account specifically has Jesus Christ come to bear witness to the truth? The first is this, that there is a spiritual realm. There's a spiritual realm. The Gadarenes here were a worldly people. Okay, they were living the other side of the Jordan, but they were Jews. Yet verse 14 tells us that they were feeding swine. What had Jews to do with swine, who were unclean by the law, who couldn't be eaten or even touched? And there would have been Gentiles there, perhaps who the swine belonged to, but the Jews and swine, worldly. But despite the casting out of the devils and the joyous transformation, what did they say at the end, verse 17? They began to plead with Christ to depart from them because they cared more for their swine and their prophets, interested in worldly things. And amongst them there would have been Sadducees, those who don't believe in spirits. So what does Jesus Christ do to these people, hardened, unbelieving? Matthew Henry calls it, I like it, an ocular demonstration. He shows them that these beings, multitude, myriad, evil spirits, are real. And suddenly, a herd of 2,000 swine on the hillside race down and fall into the sea. And this man is left sitting and in his right mind and clothed. Christ demonstrates that there's a spiritual realm. And my friend, you may brush these things aside, but I say to you, as real as the seat you're sitting on, as real as Tesco is down the road, is as real as eternity is this very night, my friend. You have a soul. It is real. There's a heaven to be gained. There's a hell to be shunned. These things are real. Your soul needs to be saved. Jesus Christ came to bear witness to the truth that there's a spiritual realm, but finally, that he is the Son of God. That he is the Son of God. The devils, that's the remarkable thing, here immediately recognize Christ. And you always find in the various accounts in the New Testament of the casting out of demon-possessed that they recognize Jesus as the Son of God. But the people of the land, they don't. They fail to recognize him. But the demons say in verse 7, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? He came to bear witness, my friends, that he is God the Son of God, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. The invisible appears on earth, the Son of Man, the God of heaven. You know, he came, the perfect man, that he would stand in your place, that he came as God to bear the wrath of God and to give us his righteousness to all who believe in him. I love the words, I read them recently, John Calvin, he writes, the Son of God, utterly clean of all fault, nevertheless, took upon himself the shame and the reproach of all our iniquities and clothed us in his purity. That's what he did, the person of Jesus Christ. And so he becomes Legion's prophet and priest and king. And the same for all you tonight who believe, my friends. Jesus is your prophet because he's the only begotten Son who declares the Father to us. He's your priest because he's the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he's king because we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. He is Christianity, Jesus Christ. And you speak to Muslims or you speak to Jehovah's Witnesses and they'll deny this. C.S. Lewis wrote the book Mere Christianity, didn't he? And he said, well, you either believe Jesus Christ was a lunatic, a liar, or Lord? And it boils down to that, really. My friend, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Who do you say that I am? Jesus could ask Peter in a few chapters, chapter 8. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ came to bear witness that he is the Son of God. Has he revealed himself to you? Can you say, forever God, forever man, my Saviour shall endure, and fixed on him, my hope remains eternally secure. Or the words of Bonner, I love them. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Don't be like those, my friends, who pleaded for Christ to depart from them out of the regions at the end of the passage. Tonight may be the final time that you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be like Legion, call upon Christ, go to him, and his power will save you. And if you know the saving power of Christ, if you know he is the one who can destroy the works of the devil, who's done that he is the Son of God, that there is a spiritual realm, do as Christ commanded Legion in verse 19. He says, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. My friends, go and tell. Go and tell what compassion Jesus Christ has had on you. Why are we so quiet? Why are we so quiet for Jesus Christ? If you know anything of the church in Cambodia, Steve mentioned Cambodia this morning, you know, from about the 1920s to about 1970, very quiet years for the church, very slow growth. Then between 1970 and 75, years of blessing and revival, and many added to the kingdom. Then came that dark day in April 1975, when the great killings began in the country, of all the people, including Christians. And there was a man, Haim, and his family, one of the many, many thousands of Christians. And Haim was taken out by the brutal regime to the killing fields with his wife and children. They were forced to dig their own grave. And they had to kneel around this grave, ready to die. And Haim's little child, little boy, he ran off. He couldn't cope. He was in tears. He ran off into the trees. And Haim calmly got up. He said, come back, he said. Come back. They're all Christians. He said, what's the point in holding on a few more days here? He said, come with us now, and as a family, we'll hold hands together. And he said, in a few moments, we'll all be before the throne of the Lamb, worshipping him. But you know, Haim, to the soldiers that were about to kill them, he didn't say anything brutal. He preached the gospel to them. He told them of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a man about to die with his family. Yet we remain so quiet for Jesus Christ. My friends, go home to your friends and tell them what great compassion the Lord Jesus Christ has had upon you. And I'll close with this hymn I've come across. I don't know it, but it's from some years back. From speaking of our text tonight and when he had come, and this account here, and of Legion, from home and friends the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the heart with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Came to save sinners and to destroy the works of the devil and to bear witness to the truth. And when he had come, amen. We'll close our time together by singing number 128, 128. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky. Angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Number 128.